It's always good to be back in Texas, amen. Good to be back home. You go to some different churches, and you really appreciate what's here at Worth Baptist Church, and especially the music, the preaching of the Word of God and the music. But don't ever take it for granted. It's a great blessing. Well, let's look in our Bibles, John chapter 2, if you would turn there. And our series is Consider Christ. This is a series that we've been in the adult curriculum. And today we want to consider Christ's holiness. Christ's holiness. Now, I want us to see two or three things in this. One of them is that God is holy and God does not tolerate sin. How many of you believe that? Say amen. God is holy and He does not tolerate sin. And then I want us to look at a second thing, and that is there anything in our life that would hinder our worshiping God in holiness? Is there anything in my life or your life that would hinder our really worshiping God like we should in holiness? And then we'll see what God says about the whole matter as He summarizes it as we look at the life of Christ and find out, thirdly, why is it important to worship in holiness? We talk about worship, but we're to worship in holiness. Why is it important to worship God in holiness? Let's look at our text now, John chapter 2, and we'll begin with verse 12. John chapter 2 and verse 12. And after this, he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brethren and his disciples, and they continued there not many days. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables. Get a picture of Christ doing that. And he said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. In Psalm 69:9, that was a prophecy about it. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Now, this is an important story and a time in the life of Christ, and it exhibits to us his holiness and his perfection. A good memory verse is Psalm 96:9, O worship the Lord in what? The beauty of holiness. And he warns the people on the earth, fear all ye before him, all the earth. Fear, know that God is looking. And worship him in the beauty of holiness. We're commanded to do that, so we ought to know what it means. What is the beauty of holiness? And I hope you'll take these outlines and fill them out and take them home and put them in a little document, whatever you decide to do, and then refer to them. It's one of the other gates that you can learn the Word of God and refer to it. Maybe use it in devotional times, and you'll be going over these Sunday school lessons again and again. But we're to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Now, we live in a day where we have what we call accommodating theology. Accommodating theology. What do you mean? Well, the people today decide who they want as God and what kind of God they want. And so they make God the kind of God that will conform to what they want to do, to their way of thinking, to their way of living. And we have that all around us today. Whatever you want God to be, you just choose God to be like that. And so what we try to do is bring God and His standards down to our level, but that's the wrong thing to do. What we need to do is to bring our level up to the standards of God. Amen? Bring them up to the standards of God. And so you have this accommodating theology, but we don't need to do that. Now, when He says that we're to worship Him in holiness, the beauty of holiness, what does holy mean? Have you ever thought about that word? Just thought about it? What does holy mean? What does it really mean? Well, you have a couple of words, a Hebrew word and a Greek word, that gives us a real clue to what it means. And the Hebrew word is the word kadosh. And the idea here is separation from all others, or separation in righteousness, or being consecrated. And so that's what we get the idea of holiness. And then the Greek word hagios. And that word means about the same thing in the Greek, where it's talking about that we should set apart from the common use, set things apart from the common use to a sacred use. And so, how does that apply to God? God is holy, and God is set apart like no other being in existence. He is perfectly holy. And absolutely holy. He couldn't do anything wrong at all. There's no way. God is holy and righteous, and therefore He is separated from all other beings. In other words, it's infinite perfection. That's what God is. Now, He says to us, we're to separate our thoughts, separate our lives unto Him, and worship Him in the beauty of holiness, in separation, in being like the Lord. Now, keep in mind that Jesus was God, right? Jesus was God. How many of you believe Jesus was God? Say amen. He was God. And so, we're looking at God here in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's what a lot of people capitalize on today. They say, oh, Jesus is such a loving person. And He's so full of love and compassion and mercy. And when you study the life of Christ, you'd say, yeah, that's right, that's true. But that's just part of it, isn't it? You study the whole life of Christ, and you find out He is God, therefore He is holy. He, like God the Father, will not tolerate sin in anybody's life. And so, there are people that want to ignore His holiness and His righteousness. In other words, they want a Santa Claus kind of Jesus that loves everything and everybody, but never gets angry and never gets displeased and is always just so merciful. And I know He's merciful, but He is also holy and righteous, and He expects us to live holy lives. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 8 says this, "But unto the Son He saith, Thy throne, O God." The Father speaking to Jesus, and He calls Him God. "Unto the Son, He saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, a scepter of righteousness," that is, that scepter that a king would hold in his hand, "a scepter of righteousness is the scepter of Thy kingdom." In other words, the Father said, Jesus, You are God, Thy throne, O God. And so, we see in this the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the deity of Christ is very important today in what we call a pluralism or a pluralistic society. And pluralism says that you can get to heaven by many different roads and that all religious leaders are co-equal, including Jesus Christ. He's just another prophet, another religious leader. And that's totally wrong. And we know that's wrong. And yet it is being taught and is permeating our society. Jesus was God in the flesh, in deity, and only through Jesus can anybody get to heaven. And so here we have perfect holiness. We have Jesus, who is deity, and He's in a human body, and now He's going after the miracle at Cana of Galilee and going right on through Capernaum into Jerusalem for the Passover. Now, the purpose of this, as he went to the temple, he sees was forgotten. In chapter 2 and verse 14, here's what he found. And found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. Now, if we can put that image up of the temple, if you'll see that is Herod's temple. There was Solomon's temple, Zerubbabel's temple, and Herod built onto that and added more to it. It was very beautiful. And there was an area there where Christ walked in, and this was the court of the Gentiles. If you see, I don't have any way to illustrate that from here, but if you'll see the big white area in that area, and this would be the court of the Gentiles, and Jesus would have come in through that area. And the whole purpose of the court of the Gentiles was for the Gentiles to come and see what the Jews were doing and to witness to them about the Messiah and how to be saved. And so the idea was the court of the Gentiles, they came in. Then inside you had a place for the women with a colonnade, and they would go to that place. And then you had a place, they had to be Jewish. You had a place for the Jewish men. And then you had a place for the priest. And then you had the holy place and the holy of holies where the priest would go in after certain other things and offer the blood on the mercy seat. And so that's what Jesus saw when he came in. And this temple was to be a place of worship, a place of worship. And when he got there in that outer court, he saw a big throng of people doing business. They were selling and buying and purchasing, doing all of those things in order to make money. And so Jesus, being holy, saw that and he didn't like it. That was no way to worship in the temple, and he did something about it. He being God, did something about it. So in your outline, Roman numeral 1, you have the assessment of the Lord, the assessment of the Lord. And so when he entered into the temple, he looked over things. By the way, you probably did that when you came in here today too, didn't you? You probably looked over and said, well, are they here? Is she here? Is he here? Are they missing? Is she sick? Or what's going on? Maybe you looked it over and said, oh, Brother Weaver's back, and I guess he's going to teach today. And I hope you're glad about that. But at any rate, Brother Gordon did a great job, I know, and all. But you looked around, and maybe you looked to see who was missing, and see if some people will check all the light bulbs, see if they're working. You come in the temple and you look around and see what it is. You look at this building and look at those beautiful windows. You know, all of those windows were handmade. Did you know that? A woman made those behind her house in a little shop she had out there. And I chose each one of those emblems because they are significant. They all mean something. Now, that's not the Catholic deal, you know, the Stations of the Cross. But you observe different things. You come into the temple. You see what's going on. You listen to the music. Well, Jesus and his humanity walked into this outer court of the temple, and he assessed the situation. And first of all, he assessed it physically. He looked at what was going on physically. And the temple, by the way, there was about 13 acres. The whole Temple Mount that was there, that's where the Dome of the Rock is right now, that area. But that was about 13 acres. We've got about 12 or 13 acres here in this complex that we have out here and the ball field and all out there. So the temple grounds, that was a big area and all of that. And Jesus came in there, and in the inner court, he looked over these crowds. And what were they doing as he looked over the crowds? Well, they were not doing what they should have been doing. And they were doing some things that he was very, very displeased with. And that was supposed to be a place of witness. So then he looked not only at the physical, but he looked at the spiritual. B in your outline, the spiritual assessment. And in verse 14, as he looked at that, he was looking for something spiritual, but he didn't see it. He found the temple of those that sold oxen, the cattle, and they had sheep that they were selling, and doves, and the changers of money. Now, why were they doing that? Well, in order to come to worship, they had to give a sacrifice. And many of them lived many great distances away, so they would wait until they got there on the one of the three annual feasts, the day of Passover. And so they would go there, and they would have to buy a lamb or buy some animal for sacrifice. And a dove, maybe a turtle dove if they were poor, or maybe a larger one if they had the money. But they were to come in there and buy that. And they had to do it in order to offer sacrifice. And then they also had to be involved in some money changing. That was very, very important to them. And Jesus saw all of this going on, and he said the purpose of the temple is lost, and they're not doing what they should be doing. What was the emphasis on? It was profit, money, big-time money. It had become a business, like a lot of churches and a lot of evangelical groups today. Luke 19:45 and 46, he went into the temple and began to cast them out that sold therein and them that bought. He ran them out. This is holy God, deity, in a human body. Verse 46, saying unto them, it is written, my house is the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. He called them a bunch of thieves. He said, get out of here, you thieves. You're doing the wrong thing. And so what they would do, Josephus tells us, the historian, the Jewish historian, that they would mark up all of these items 5 to 6 times their value. They had them trapped. What were they going to do? And the high priest condoned it and all the others, and they were making money, getting rich, and living like kings on this profit, which was wrong, totally wrong. And so the whole focus was not spiritual, but it was business. Now, when we come to church, we need to come to church primarily to focus on Christ and to worship. Amen? Amen? We're not to come just to see what's going on or to find out the latest gossip or those things, or just who's sick and who's not sick, and that some of those things have their place. But when we come to church, we should come with one primary thought in mind, and that's to worship the Lord. Now, you might talk about some incidentals before church, like who's going to win the Super Bowl today. I heard some people talking about that, and I know it'll be the Broncos, but at any rate, you'll have to find that out. I know it won't be the Cowboys, but at any rate, some people were talking about families. Some people were talking about some other things that were going on. Some, I heard some people talking about the weather. And probably there were some talking about business. I was in the workroom for a little while, and they were talking about some different things there. Did that come in? Is that here? And all of that. That's all right. There's nothing wrong with that. But when it comes to get down to business to worship, we need to worship the Lord. And we need to really do what needs to be done in order to do that. And the primary focus ought to be that Jesus Christ is lifted up. Well, then the money changers were there. What were they there for? Well, they came in with coinage from all different kinds of countries. If you've ever traveled abroad, one of the first things you do when you get off the airplane, first you ask somebody who's the cheapest, who gives you the best deal, and then you go change your money into their currency in that country and hope that you can keep up with paying them right and that kind of thing. Well, what they did in the temple, they had to have a certain amount of silver coin that was pure silver in order for it to be accepted. And they were required. You talk about this is All Tithe Sunday. They were required by the law of the Old Testament to bring a tithe to the temple at the day of Passover. And so they had to do it. They had them trapped again. And they were charging somewhere between 12% and 15% on the money changing deal. Don't you wish you could get that much for your investment? I'd settle for 12. I wouldn't even have to have 15. But you get a little 0.2% for your savings at the bank now, something like that. But they require that of them. So this is what was going on. When Jesus, deity, holy Jesus, saw that, he was angry. He was sickened. And he didn't like it. To make this practical, would you remember that your body and my body is what? a temple of whom? Jesus Christ. How many of you believe that? Say amen. He actually is living in you today if you're saved. In your body, we're inside a building, but your body is His temple. And so we need to guard our hearts and be very, very careful about that. And Paul reminds us of that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. Now, sometimes it's easy to get lost in a lot of church activities, a lot of church things going on. If we're not careful, the emphasis will be at the wrong place and we won't see Jesus. But we've got to keep the local church purpose right. We've got to keep it in focus. And it ought to be on Jesus. And then that would bring us to action, the right kind of action. So Roman numeral 2, we have the action of the Lord. He assessed the situation. He looked it over. He said, I don't like this, and I want to do something about it. I'm going into action. And so in verse 15 in our text, we see the confrontation. A, under that, the confrontation. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, somehow or another he made a little handle, I suppose, out of some wood he found around there, and then some leather straps, some kind of scourge, a whip of a nature. And Jesus, see him with that in his hand, and he's going through there, and he's actually hitting those people, running them out with this leather scourge. That's what he was doing. He was angry about what he saw. And so we have to remember that God sees all that is going on. You know that God knows what you're thinking right now. What are you thinking right now? What time is it? How much longer? Is that lesson going to be worth listening to, the rest of it? Or where am I going to go tonight? Or what are we going to have for lunch? Or somebody that you're angry with? Or what? No, we've got to bring our thoughts into captivity and into focus and do all of that and be sure that our worship is pure. What they did was deviated. They let something deviate them, lead them away from true worship. If we're not careful, we'll do the very same thing. And so he confronted them about these deviations. And then B in your outline, the admonition. In verse 16, he gave them an admonition after he did all of this. I mean, he had to scourge, he drove them out of the temple, and he got rid of the sheep, the oxen, poured out the changers' money, overthrew the tables. And then he said unto them, verse 16, that sold doves, they had them in the, perhaps the little cages. He said, take these things out of here. Take them hence. Make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. Now, some people think that you shouldn't sell anything in the lobby at the church. But there's a whole different picture about that than there was here. This is cheating, lying, and taking advantage of the situation. All those other things are is offering helps for ministry and making them available to you. And that's the purpose of allowing that to do. And some people have had problems with that, but I see no problem with that. But in this case, he gave them an admonition, and what he was simply saying was, get rid of the corruption. Get it out of here. Get it out of the house of God. It doesn't belong here. Jeremiah 7:11, is this house which is called by my name become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, even I have seen it, saith the Lord. And so God is holy, and we have to worship Him in holiness and in truth. In holiness and in truth. And so in our lives, the practical thing for us is we need to set aside anything that would distract us or pull us away from true worship, especially when we're at the house of God. Again, listen to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and verses 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us do what? Lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. God is watching, and there's a cloud of witnesses watching us. And what's the admonition? Lay aside anything that would distract you from God. Lay aside anything that would get your mind preoccupied with something other than learning the Bible and what God wants to teach you today in this lesson. There was a woman by the name of Marla Runyon. Probably none of you remember her, but in 1996, I believe it was, she tried to get in the Olympics in the 1500-meter race, and she couldn't qualify. But she didn't give up. She came back in 2000 and made it and came out number 8 in the people running that, the women all running that, and one of the few women that ever accomplished such a feat as far as running that race. And in fact, I think it was probably the best. She came out 8th, and there were men running too, but she was the best as far as women. Now, here's the interesting thing about her. She had a disability. What was her disability? She was legally blind. And she came in number 8. And they asked her about it. She said, well, being legally blind was my friend, was my ally. And they said, how do you believe that? Well, I mean, what makes you say that? She said, because all I can see is a blur. Now, listen to this. She said, so I just kept my eyes the best I could on the finish line. And I didn't worry about all the distractions and the blurs around me. I just kept my eyes on the finish line. Isn't that good for us today? We need to keep our eyes on the finish line. And that'll keep us from getting distracted with many of the different things that are in our lives. And so we need to set those aside and give God attention. That's why people ought to go to church. Set aside, get away from all the distractions. Yeah, you can worship at home. You can worship at a cow pasture or up on a mountain. But God said, come together in corporate worship and set aside all distractions and put our attention on Christ. And that's the ultimate goal. And God is holy. Since He's holy, He absolutely is someone who deserves all of our thoughts and all of our centering our attention on Him and to do that very thing. Now, is there anything that we think of when we come to God's house that pulls us away? Well, it could be bitterness that we're thinking about. It may be somebody you're thinking about, you're mad at. It may be some sin in your life. It may be some moral thing you're dealing with. It may be a number of different things that could come into your mind and in your heart rather than concentrating on what God is saying that would pull you away from real, true, holy worship. And so when those things come in your mind, kick them out, get back on track what's being said about the Word of God. Not because of who's saying it, but because it is the Word of God. There may be attitudes that are wrong, immoral thoughts, motives that can be wrong, and those things corrupt our pure, holy worship. And then the third thing is the attribute of the Lord. The attribute of the Lord. What's the prominent attribute that comes out in these verses of Scripture that we've read? The attribute of the Lord. It's His holiness, isn't it? That's the prominent thing that comes out here as you study this passage of Scripture. He is holy God. Verse 17, and His disciples remember that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. And what did He mean by that? Well, they knew that later on, especially too, when He said, I'm going to tear this, you tear this down, I'm going to build it back in 3 days. You destroy the temple and it's going to be back in 3 days. They knew finally that He was claiming deity. And according to that prophecy, He was claiming deity. And what He was saying is, they're not going to like what I'm saying here. The zeal of those people is going to eat me alive. And by the way, did they not do that? They crucified Him, didn't they? So He was exactly right when He made that statement in that verse, and that's what He's talking about. And so the thing that had to take place was the holiness that was seen, and the Lord Jesus Christ does not compromise, and He is angry, and He oversees. It's so important to know that He oversees the place of worship. And as I said earlier, He knows every thought we're having right now. And we need to be thinking as God thinks, thinking like He wants us to, and come up to His level, His standard, His holiness. And whenever we come up to His level in holiness, that affects our worship. We're going to worship properly when it comes up to that. And so we have to keep that in mind. Now, that's why he said in Psalm 96:9, "Oh, worship the Lord in what? The beauty of holiness." Are you doing that this morning? Are you going to do that at the 11 o'clock hour? Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And that's all part of it. Holiness affects our worship because worship is important and worship is sacred. Now, when Jesus saw the temple, he saw no beauty in worship and he was angry. What does he see in my heart, in your heart this morning? Is he pleased with what's going on in our minds, in our hearts, as we have this opportunity to worship? I hope he is. He should be. Now, Jesus should feel welcome at our church. You'd be surprised. You know the picture of Jesus knocking on the door? That's not a picture of getting saved. That's a picture of a church that's put him on the outside. He's trying to get back in. And too often, we, the church, put him outside. Dan Edwards was a missionary to the Jews way back in the 1800s. And he was ordained by Robert Murray McShane, a great Scottish preacher. And when he was ordained, he wrote him this letter. He said, "In great measure," listen to this carefully, "in great measure, according to the purity and perfections of the instrument, will be the success." You get that? Listen to it again. "In great measure, according to the purity and perfections of the instrument, will be the success. It is not great talents God blesses so much as a great likeness to Jesus." You got it? It's not the talent. It's being like Jesus. The great likeness to Jesus. "A holy minister is an awful weapon in the hand of God." It's not all about our great abilities. It is our holiness and our walk with the Lord and our purity and the anointing of the Holy Spirit on our lives. Holiness according to the Word of God. "God is the Spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." Psalm 138:2, "I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name." And then B in your outline, "He is everlasting God." He is everlasting God. I think I gave you A. I hope I did. But He is everlasting God in B. A was He is holy God. And then B, He is everlasting God. Verses 18 through 22, we'll hurry through this. "Then answered the Jews and said unto him, What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest this thing? Give us a sign. Jesus answered, said unto them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years will this temple in building." I mean, Herod's temple was magnificent. "And wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spoke of the temple of his body. And when therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them. And then they believed the scripture." He was talking about being raised of his own self, deity, perfect God, holy God in the flesh. And they wanted a sign. But God does not demand a sign before you believe. You don't wait for a sign. The hard shell Baptists wait for an experience before they say they can get saved, or seeing a light or something like that. You don't wait for a sign. You believe the Word of God. You take God at His Word. That's what He has said about His Word. And we don't ever demand a sign before we believe. The sign gifts were for those who were unbelievers. Study it in the Word of God. I don't have time to say any more about that. But we just need the Word, not our emotions, not signs. We need to believe the Word and do what God says in His Word. And Jesus answered, startled them in verse 21. They didn't understand that. Matthew 12:39, "But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign." So what was the sign? Well, the sign was primarily that he was holy God. And he said, "I'll give you a sign. Like Jonah was in the belly of the whale, I'm going to be in the earth and I'm going to come back 3 days and three nights. I'll be raised from the dead." And that was holy God, Jesus in the flesh, the Holy Son and Savior. Now here's the conclusion. Number one, God wants the lost people to come to Him. Why? So He can make them holy. He wants all unsaved people to come so He can purify them and and justify them and make them holy. And he will do that. But to us who are believers, and that's probably about everybody in my class this morning, here it is. Listen to it. Anything hindering us from conforming to his holiness, we need to get rid of. Anything hindering us from conforming to being holy or his holiness, we need to get rid of it. Whatever it is, motive, attitude, bitterness, anger, pride, you name it, all down the list. Immorality, whatever it may be, we need to get rid of it so we can worship him in the beauty of holiness. Thank you, Lord, for your word, and help us to truly, really contemplate what it means to worship you with all of our hearts in the holiness and the beauty of holiness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.